listening for God's word. I'm still challenged and encouraged by the sermon that was preached by Bishop Michael Curry, primate of the Episcopal Church of the United States, at the wedding of Prince Harry and Meghan Markle back at the end of May. I suppose we could sum up some of the responses to his sermon like this. Jesus was preached and the gospel was heard. The crowd responded, and the religious folk, well, they were too busy criticizing and critiquing what had been said. While the church is involved in so many great things like Christians Against Poverty, food banks, soup runs, and foreign aid, most of which, of course, it would be far better if we didn't have to do it, because we would be in a world that was more as God planned it to be. But the primary problem is that people outside the church don't see the relevance of what is preached for their daily lives. It's my second question to my students. The first question is, what's the good news when you're preaching? But the second question is, so what? So what? Nice word, Vicar. So what? Reality and relevance are the most important aspects that should be present in the church's worship and its proclamation of the gospel. But at the royal wedding, something totally unexpected happened. Bishop Michael Curry grabbed his moment. And while some have said that, well, he spoke a little too long, I mean, 13 minutes, please don't time me. The response was mostly positive, with the BBC presenter, Jeremy Vine, saying, the preacher is doing 50 in a 30 zone. It's absolutely brilliant. Mark Austin of Sky News said, lovely moment, as the preacher takes the royals to the edge of their comfort zone. Twitter burst into life with all sorts of comments. Here's one that I picked up from Ed Miliband. Reverend Michael Curry could almost make me a believer. Almost. But the reaction of many Christian leaders was sadly mixed, asking, what is this love that the bishop is speaking about? How are we going to define it? And just how is this God that the bishop speaks about to be known? But the bishop simply preached the gospel of love and pointed to the source of this love in the cross of Christ. Maybe we've become too used to preaching in churches, to folk who have been there for years. And we're so careful to be doctrinally correct, if not politically correct these days, we've lost the ability to speak words that connect to ordinary people. Yet the gospel, when preached with honesty and passion, will take us all to the edge of our comfort zone. Our calling is to be gospel tellers, good news proclaimers. We have good news to share of God's love and God's compassion, of God's forgiveness and God's acceptance, and the transformation and peace that God can bring to troubled and discontented lives. But of course, this good news comes as a gift which has to be received. And sadly, in our self-centered and materialistic world, many people are just not willing to accept God's gift. Because of course, to accept it is also to accept that we need it. Those going up to the temple for the Jewish feast days sang and prayed, I lift up my eyes to you who sit enthroned in heaven. Have mercy on us, Lord, have mercy on us, for we have endured no end of contempt. We have endured no end of ridicule from the arrogant, of contempt from the proud. And then, as we heard, God told Ezekiel, as he called him to be a prophet, the people to whom I'm sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious people, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And then Jesus gives us our marching orders, or at least his disciples their marching orders. And of course it starts with the fact of, who is this upstart? I mean, he's Joseph's son. Why don't we actually know who he is? Who is he? Why should we listen to him? And Jesus says, take nothing for the journey except the staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. The disciples went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed with oil many people who were ill and healed them. The gospel of sacrificial love, marked in the death of Christ, in our self-obsessed and consumerist society, is probably not very popular. The good news is focused on the way we treat and value others, especially those who are different from us, the needy, the vulnerable, and the foreigner, the widow, the orphan, and the foreigner in your land, as the Bible tells us. It would be for us, I suppose, those on benefit, those with mental health issues, those who are immigrants. They took offense at Jesus. And they may say to us, you can't be joking. What do you mean, live a sacrificial life? What do you mean, love everybody? You've got to be joking, or maybe you're just simply deluded. But we have a message that is life-transforming and life-enriching. And we can testify that the love of Christ has held us in times of difficulty and sadness. That the love of Christ has shaped our relationships and helped us to build friendships with so many other people. Because you see, it's the power of love which is important. And at the royal wedding, the bishop spoke about the power of love. The source of this love is God. And the Apostle John wrote this to the church. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Well, the bishop went on in his sermon to declare that there is power in this love. There's power in love to help and to heal when nothing else can. There's power in love to lift up and liberate when nothing else will. There's power in love to show us the way to live. As John wrote, it's not that we have loved God, but that he loves us and has given Jesus as a sacrifice for our rebellion. This is what love is. Love is not selfish, and it's not self-centered. The Jesus love, the agape love, the love of the cross, can be sacrificial. And in so doing, this sort of love becomes redemptive. This was seen at Auschwitz. I went into the cell where a Polish priest had been held. And this Polish priest gave his life for one of the Jewish men who was about to be extinguished in the gas chambers. That's a redemptive love because it changed the way in which people saw the gospel. It's the sacrificial love of a Mother Teresa. It's the peacemaking love of a Gandhi. It's the forgiving love of a Nelson Mandela. And this is what the disciples and we in turn are sent out to proclaim and to live. The bishop invited us to imagine a world where love is the way. Homes and families and neighborhoods and communities and governments and nations and businesses and commerce, where love is the way. Because this love changes lives and relationships, and through it, families and communities and the world can be changed. This is the love of Christ in us, which is unselfish, sacrificial, and redemptive. The bishop concluded his sermon with these words: "When love is the way, then no child will go to bed hungry in this world ever again. When love is the way, we will let justice roll down like a mighty stream and righteousness like an ever-flowing brook. When love is the way, poverty will become history. When love is the way, the earth will be a sanctuary. When love is the way, we will lay down our swords and shields, and there will be no more war. When love is the way, there will be plenty of room, plenty of good room for all of God's children. Because when love is the way, we actually treat each other, well, we treat each other like family. When love is the way, we know that God is the source of us all. We are brothers and sisters, we are children of God. My brothers and sisters," he said, "that's a new heaven, that's a new earth, that's a new world, that's a new human family." Well, the irony of some of the comments online was amazing. I read of church leaders and thinkers attacking the man who preached love for his lack of correct doctrine. It reminds us of the way the religious authorities treated a young Galilean. For heaven's sake, do we really have to listen to him? He's the son of Joseph. We know his mother. We know his brothers and sisters. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? They critiqued him as someone who was mad or bad or had a demon. Jesus was preached and the gospel was heard. The crowd responded, but the religious folk were too busy critiquing who he was and whether he actually spoke for God. And the same was true last May. Some in the media spent their time interpreting the expressions on the faces of the royal family. Were they bored? Were they annoyed? Were they embarrassed? Lovely to see the smile on Meghan Markle's face. Others seem to concentrate on the fact that the bishop was a supporter of gay marriage. You can guess which newspapers we're talking about. And an ardent supporter of social justice. And he actually supported the rights of immigrants. Well, we don't have to listen to him, do we? Where is the reality? Where is the relevance in these comments? It's no wonder that people don't want to go to church anymore. Naomi Campbell tweeted, "Bishop Michael Curry is giving me life." And she said, "Glued to the royal wedding has me in tears. It's so beautiful." And referring to the pastor's address, she added, "Yes, taking it to the church. Pastor, when love is the way." Paralympic gold medalist Giles Long tweeted, "Reverend Michael Curry is absolutely ripping it up. Go big or go home. Amen." Justin Welby, the Archbishop of Canterbury, who was part of the invitation party, said, "Well, it really was, to be honest, the good news of Jesus Christ." And he added, "Jesus' love is a revolution of embrace and inclusion, worldwide and for each individual. You are loved. You are called." David Lammy, MP for Tottenham, said, "Love, justice, poverty, MLK, that's Martin Luther King, fire and slavery in one sermon from Bishop Curry. Amen, brothers and sisters. Amen. I suppose it's rightly said of the gospel that Jesus came to comfort the disturbed and to disturb the comfortable. Jesus was preached, the gospel was heard, and many people responded. Our challenge is to continue to live out this gospel of love, as indeed, I believe, that we are already doing here as a gathering of Christ's people. May we continue in his call, his power, as the Spirit leads us.